prayers that we just heard for different people, for different situations. And it makes us wonder, who is God and how do we understand who God is? This summer I read a book entitled, What is the Bible? It's written by Rob Bell. He has a way of writing and speaking that cause us to think, that challenge us, that move us, that mold us, that shape us in ways that we wouldn't think possible. And one of the things that he said in this book was, we need to remember the sweeping story of God in the scriptures. Because sometimes we get caught up in those things that we just don't understand, in the obscure details. We get frustrated, we get bored, we miss the overall thrust of the scriptures. And so this confirmed for me what we were planning last spring is what we wanted to do in September was to take a look at the sweeping story of Scripture, beginning with creation, moving to the fall, into redemption and restoration. You might be wondering, how on earth are we going to do this in 3 weeks? I mean, there's a lot of material in the Bible, right? Well, we're going to take a stab at it, and what we want to do is we want to kind of paint the broad brush strokes for you. Consider it, if you would, like a Broadway play. We begin with Act 1, Scene 1, and then we will continue through and see the story unfold. So I would invite you to join us around this table as we read God's Word to us in Genesis chapter 1. Listen to God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. It will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And it was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating all that he had done.
This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord made the earth and the heavens. It's fascinating that history as we know it from the scripture begins in a garden and moves to a city. This is not an accident, I don't think. And I think it's important for us to understand and to begin with this story of creation.
So several years ago, my wife and I were traveling through southern Utah, visiting national parks. And during our hiking outings, we came across a sign that was leading us to a pathway. It was a fossil trail. And what it was a pathway that you walked along this large rock structure. And there was fossils that were kind of in the rock still with interpretive signs and arrows pointing to them. Pretty cool if you think about it. Seeing these fossils right there in the ground where they would eventually come out of there. The challenge, though, was that as we looked at the fossil trails and the signs and the arrows, there was a bunch of the fossils where even with an arrow pointing right at it, I couldn't even see the fossil. It still looked just like a rock to me. When I sit with Genesis 1, I find that I'm tempted to reduce this text down to a fossil trail. Mm-hmm. I'm tempted to put my own interpretive signs here. I'm tempted to put my own arrows pointing at things. My life experiences, my education, past explanations of the text all form these arrows and signs pointing at these things. And I think I really understand, I really know what I'm looking at here. But sometimes as I look at that, I realize that in looking at it with these signs and arrows, I miss something here. I miss the key themes that are happening in Genesis 1. And in many points, I miss the entire point. So with this in mind, I want us to go back here as we start out here. I want us to go back to the first chapter with maybe more relaxed eyes and observe some of the things that come from the text, kind of setting aside those signs and arrows. And when we relax our eyes, we realize a couple things. First is this. In almost all the verses in Genesis chapter 1, with only a few exceptions, we read about something that God has done, something about God has said, or something that God has seen. And you go through all the verses, and you'll see only about three exceptions where that happens. All the verses have some aspect about who God is. And it starts out simply this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a short introductory line. And in that, we hear this. It wasn't creation that created God. And it wasn't that God was in need of something to give birth to him. No, God existed. God is. In theological language, we use the word here, aseity. It is that God exists in and of God's self. And as we read about this one who is, we also read that God is powerful. God is the creative force behind all that is to come. The master artist from which heaven and earth will be shaped and painted. And not only is God powerful, God is present. The canvas doesn't start out as a master work that's already done. In fact, the text here tells us that it was formless and empty. It was chaotic. There's chaos there. But even in that chaos, God is present. It says the Spirit hovers over the waters. So even in the midst of that chaotic sense, that God is still present there. So powerful, present. But here's one. In all of this, God is not silent. God speaks. Words that are pregnant with power, pregnant with meaning. Those come together and creation is named into existence. Light, land, sky, seas, all these things come about from a God who is not silent. And as we go on, we see that in that voice, in those words, God is creative. With each course, more and more depth, more and more diversity unfolds and is introduced. We see a world that's teeming with remarkable shapes, colors, textures, and expressions. Landscape and life, static peaks and turbulent seas. Brandy and John gave me a hard time about this one here. Soaring masters of the wing and grazing herds.
Next time you see a bird.
Birds
and cows.
Master of the wing. Birds and cows. The world, this creation is all stemming from the imagination, the creative imagination of the God who is. Not only creative, but creative with a purpose. God is purposeful, diverse, but by design. We hear this in the way the author describes God's creative work. The work of the first 3 days will be populated in the next three with forms that will function in each particular realm. The light of day one on day four is reflected by the luminaries of sun, moon, and stars on day four. The second day, firmaments of water above and below are now populated on day five by birds and fishes. And the dry land of day three will be populated with animals. And within God's creative purpose, God will populate that land with people like you and I. And those people are given a special role. So God creates humanity. He creates us to be different. He creates us to have a different expression. We're called image bearers. We are ones who have that expression of God built within our DNA. And we are blessed. We are called to procreate. We're called to prosper, to subdue, and to rule. God gives us some aspect of God's work. And so in this we find that God is also generous.
Why don't we stop there for a second, Jimmy, and kind of see if we can summarize what you've said, that you told us that God is powerful, present, not silent, but speaking, creative, purposeful, and generous. That's almost too much to understand. It really expands my understanding of who God is. And as I think about this as it was written, I suppose this story was told to the people of Israel, and then as it was subsequently written down, I think it probably expanded their concept of who God was and is. I mean, think about it. In the midst of slavery in Egypt, they could hope in the God of creation who was all-powerful and who was present and able to deliver them from their situation, their current circumstances. And then they would see this power at work as they traveled in the desert over 40 years and would be recipients of God's generosity. I mean, the emphasis isn't only on how much God did or how God did it. I mean, God, it says that God spoke and then it was. The interesting thing is what God did. And the way that God saw what was done. God saw it and said, it is good. And then on the day he created humanity, it was very good. Now that's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, that we are called very good. Even very good. The soaring masters of the wing, they were good.
Right.
And then God created us and we were very good. It's really astounding. So what does that mean about us? That God created us, this powerful, present, not silent, all of that God. wow, that God created us. I want to explore three things that God's creation of humanity tells us about humanity, about ourselves. One, we're meant for community. Two, we're given work to do. And three, in that creation, and this is kind of my mind blower this week, there's an absence of shame. Never heard of shame, never heard of bad. It's absent, right? So, we're meant for community, we're meant for one another. God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make mankind in our image. God is already community, that sort of mystery of the Trinity. God created us male and female. The image of God was put into us. And then in chapter 2, we read another kind of complementary version of this story. I'm just going to pick up a few pieces of that. The Lord said, in this version, man is alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper, that phrase again, was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It's not suitable for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So this passage is not always a friend to women who find themselves called into ministry, right? Some of our Christian cousins use this to say men are superior, men are hierarchically supposed to have this role above women, but that's not what's here. I've done a little bit of work in the Hebrew here. This phrase, suitable helper, I need a suitable helper for him. This is not filling a job description for an office administrator. It's not. Suitable means qualified. Helper, that word, helper, is most used to describe God, how God helps us. Is God inferior to us? I don't think so.
No.
Right? So there's this mutuality between the man and the woman. She's taken not from his foot, so that she would be inferior, not from his head, so she'd be superior. She's taken right out of his side. They are face to face and side by side. This is a partnership. And not just that, but let us make them in our image. In his image, he created male and female. There's this beautiful diversity and complexity to humanity. And somehow, our community together reflects the image of God. There are some who would even teach that one person alone doesn't fully reflect the image of God. It's when we're in community, together, we reflect that image. Because God wasn't alone. God was, what was that word you used? Completely independent of us.
A satiety.
It's a satiety, right? So we together somehow reflect that image. And that image means we can think and make decisions and love and choose and act. Image of God in community. Amazing. Also, we were given work to do. We didn't just sit under a tree and sing kumbaya, right? The first humans were given something of substance to do, be fruitful, multiply, work, take care of creation, rule the earth, till and keep and preserve and cultivate. Name the animals. I feel exhausted already. No wonder there was rest. We have this responsibility to take care of creation that God said is good. And we are very good, and creation is good. And we get to take care of it. And then, my own sort of epiphany this week, we were created in the beginning shame-free. I can't even wrap my head around that. What does that mean to be shame-free? Shame can be defined as a vague disgust with ourselves. I love Brené Brown, and she says it this way. Shame is the voice inside of me that says I am bad. The intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. So just pause there for a minute. Imagine you make a mistake when you're driving on the freeway and you don't feel shame, right? Imagine going to the grocery store and picking up Pepperidge Farm cookies, which I did this week, and I felt shame. I'm so bad, I have no self-control. There's no concept of that in Genesis 1 and 2. Everything is good. Nothing is bad. No one has had a duplicitous thought yet. That's how we were made. Good, very good, no bad. Which means there was this mutuality in the relationship, right? Because they were made for that love, for that joy, for that delight of creation. And so there was no guile, there was no deception. Wow, no shame, completely foreign concept.
That is amazing. I start thinking about that, and I think about the times where I want to shame other people. Mm-hmm. You know, I've done that as a father, I've done that as a husband, I've done that as, you know, no shame. That is just a mind-blowing concept. As I think about these two parts of this creation story, it's interesting that chapter 1 and chapter 2 go together. Often I've heard people talk about and say, oh, yeah, well, there's two creation stories in the Bible. And the more we look at them, I sit there and say, no, there's not two accounts of creation. Chapter 2 simply helps us to understand it more. It draws it out. It gives us further insight into who God is and the creation and the complexity of that creation. And then doesn't it blow your mind that God calls us to work? To rule, to till, to keep, to preserve this good creation. I mean, and then God gives us the gifts to do those very things. You know, in a culture that focuses so much on the individual, I don't see individual in this text. I see community. And we're called to be stewards, to be managers of this good creation together, not just individually. Well, Jimmy and Brandy, you've both given us some wonderful things to think about, these broad brushstrokes to consider as we look at creation. And this story of creation sets the stage for us of how we are to understand who God is, how we're created, and what we've been entrusted to do in this good and generous creation. As people living in the 21st century, sometimes we find ourselves tied up in knots when we think about this, right? I mean, we find ourselves thinking that God is not all-powerful, that God is not present, that God is not creative, that God is not generous, that God doesn't speak, that God is silent. And those just aren't true as we read the text. I mean, what would happen if we began to think of this in a different way? What if we, instead of thinking that God is not powerful, that we think that God is powerful? And what does that mean when I face a situation in which I feel powerless? If God is present, what does that mean for the way that I treat either of you or my family or the congregation or people I work with or people I go to school, I meet in the community or people you go to school with? What does that mean about how I treat them if we're created in God's image and likeness, if we bear his image? And if God is creative, what does that mean for the situations I find myself in where there are problems and challenges? Mm-hmm. Can I not draw upon God's creative power? I mean, Jimmy, you said it so well this week that we don't need a PhD to figure this out. We need time to reflect, time to think, and time to respond to God's initiative in our lives. It's just like a Broadway production. Act 1, scene 1. All the players are on the stage and are introduced. The story begins to unfold. Scene 2 reveals more of who God is and who we are as human beings. and what we're called to do. Mm-hmm. It's a story about God and God's creative power, operating with beauty, wonder, purposeful design, and order. A world created at God's initiative. A world in which humanity gets to live. And we get to enjoy God's good creation. It's a world in which we are called to live in relationship with one another. And where we're given responsibility to care, to rule, to preserve what God has entrusted. As people who together bear God's image, we need to figure out how to speak, how to live, how to act, how to be as God's image bearers. Those are the broad brushstrokes of Act 1. Stay tuned for Act 2 and 3. Let's pray together. Gracious God, what a great God you are. What a powerful and present God you are. And what a generous God you are in creating us in your very image and likeness. Lord, help us not to dismiss these thoughts too quickly, but to consider who you are and who we are, and how our stories are so intricately entwined together. Lord, that's not a mistake. Help us to know your amazing presence in all that we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.